We'll be in Numbers chapter 18 today. Numbers chapter 18. And this is a continuation of really what we started a couple weeks ago in Numbers chapter 16 with Korah's rebellion. Korah's rebellion centered around the fact that Korah and those other men that were with him resented Aaron and Moses because the priesthood was restricted to Aaron and then to the tribe of Levi, and then they were not allowed to come and take part in those things. And so he wanted that which did not belong to him, which had not been given to him as a gift by God. And so they tried to assault it themselves and take it for themselves, claiming that they and all the people were holy to the Lord. Therefore, all of them should be able to come into the tabernacle to offer sacrifices, to do those things that had been regulated by God only for the house of Aaron. And so it ended in that. But the outcome of that is that God used this controversy and used this rebellion led by Korah as a way of affirming to the people, both in this generation and throughout all generations, that the priesthood belongs to the house of Aaron. And they're the only ones that possess it legitimately. And so he affirmed that through a miracle 2 weeks ago in Numbers chapter 17 in the when Aaron's staff budded and produced ripe almonds as a way of affirming that this belongs only to him. And then in chapter 18, he's going to give instructions for the duties of the priest and the Levites. So having established through both the destruction of these rebels and then also through this miracle of the budding of Aaron's staff that the priesthood belongs to Aaron, now he's going to lay out what are those rules and regulations by which they ought to regulate themselves as they approach this very sacred duty that has been bestowed upon the house, and then also what are the duties of the Levites in assisting the priest in what they do. And this is laid out in chapter 18. So let's begin reading there in verse 1, and we will read and then make comments as we go. Numbers chapter 18, verse 1. So the Lord said to Aaron, "You and your sons and your father's house with you shall bear iniquity connected with the sanctuary, and you and your sons with you shall bear iniquity connected with your priesthood. And with you bring your brothers also, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of your father, that he may join you and minister to you while you and your sons with you are before the tent of the testimony. They shall keep guard over you and over the whole tent, but shall not come near to the vessels of the sanctuary or the altar, lest they and you die. They shall join you and keep guard over the tent of meeting for all the service of the tent, and no outsider shall come near you. You shall keep guard over the sanctuary and over the altar, that there may never again be wrath on the people of Israel. And behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from among the people of Israel. They are a gift to you, given to the Lord to do service of the tent of meeting. You and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar, and that is within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near me shall be put to death." Here he's laying out that, yes, it is true that Aaron and his sons and their family and also the tribe of Levi, they have a great privilege that has been bestowed upon them. It is a great honor to serve in this capacity, to serve as a priest before the Lord, and for Aaron to serve as high priest before the Lord, and for the Levites to serve there in the tabernacle and to tend to the ministry of God. This is a very great privilege, a sacred privilege, a great gift that God has bestowed upon the house of Aaron and the tribe of Levi. He has honored them above the other tribes by selecting them for this great privilege. However, it is not something that they are to be derelict in. With great privilege also comes great responsibility. There is a great responsibility that they have in dealing with these things, and they cannot treat it lightly. And if they do, God will hold them accountable. So yes, it is a very noble thing to have this responsibility upon them, but it also is one that should be cause them to tremble, to have fear and trembling as they approach their duty before the Lord. And if they don't do it correctly, then God will hold them accountable. That's what he means. That you will bear iniquity connected with the sanctuary and bear iniquity connected with the priesthood. He's laying out before them, this is the sanctuary and this is the priesthood. And this is what you are to do to promote holiness among the people, to promote the true worship of God among the people. They are the ones that are charged by God to promote the worship of God among the people of Israel and to ensure that the worship of God is not tainted with sin, with corruption, with wickedness, right? And they must deal with this with fear and trembling. And if they don't, if they do not approach God as a holy God, and if they do not take into careful consideration to do everything according to the commandment of the Lord, and the worship of God falls into disrepute, and the sanctuary of God is neglected, and the worship that needs to be promoted among the people is neglected, and if the people suffer a lack of knowledge because they're not being faithfully taught the things of God, God will hold them responsible. They will bear iniquity. They will bear sin for neglecting the worship of the sanctuary, and they will bear sin for neglecting the duty of the priest. They have a solemn responsibility placed upon them. It is a gift. It is a great gift. But where much is given, much is required. And if they neglect the gift that has been bestowed upon them by the Lord, then God will hold them responsible for what takes place. Right? This is very similar to what it teaches us all throughout the Bible, but in the New Testament as well, with the one who has the position of teaching, the office of elder or overseer or pastor, right? So Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, chapter 1, that if anyone desires the position of an overseer or of an elder, he desires a noble thing. It is an honor, it is a privilege to be able to teach the Word of God, to have that given to a person, to have that laid upon their shoulders, to be the one who is the mouthpiece of God instructing the people from the things of God. It is a great honor. It's a great privilege. However, we also must have great fear. And so James tells us, right? So Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:1, if you desire it, it's a noble thing. But James in chapter 3 says, not many of you desire to be teachers, knowing that we who teach will be held to a higher standard. There is a greater judgment that will come upon the teachers of the Word of God. Because if they don't teach the Word of God faithfully, and if ignorance and unbelief and lies are perpetuated among the people so that the people live in sin, then the teachers will bear that iniquity as well. They will be held doubly responsible. Right? We have seen this as we've studied through the books of 1 and 2 Kings. We remember that Jeroboam promoted a false worship of God when he built the golden calves and placed them in the certain areas. And it says of him that he made the people of Israel to sin. That Jeroboam was guilty for his own sin, but also he was guilty for the sins of the people because he's the one who instigated, by promoting false religion in the land, he incited the people to sin against God. So he bears their iniquity as well. And so it is with the teacher, the pastor. If he promotes unbelief, unrighteousness, lies, if he doesn't teach everything in the Bible and so promotes wickedness among the people, then God will hold him accountable. The people will be accountable as well for tolerating it, but God will hold him accountable in a double portion. So not many, he says, should be teachers because they will incur greater judgment. It's the same thing that's being taught here. The priesthood has been given to Aaron, and the tending to the sanctuary has been given to the tribe of Levi. It is a gift given to them by God. Right? What do you have that you have not received? It is a gift. They have received it from God. Therefore, they need to deal with it very carefully and not treat it lightly, but with sobriety, with seriousness, with a sober judgment. In the same remains true today. Anyone who teaches the Bible, anyone who handles the things of God, must do so with sobriety, knowing the fear of God. They must teach the Word of God with a sword of judgment hanging over their head and have a consciousness and awareness of the judgment of God that will come upon them if they fail to deliver to the people everything that is needful for life and godliness. So this is how we must approach these things. Not for personal gain, not for fame, not for fortune, not for honor, right? Korah and the rabble that rose up with him, they wanted the honor. They wanted the fame, right? They wanted the name, right? It's not right that Aaron is elevated to such an exalted position. We want that. Yes, Aaron was elevated to an exalted position, but he also had a great weight upon him in a great fear of judgment that would come upon him. But Korah and the people like him, the rabble who just want the fame and honor, they have no sense and concept of the judgment of God, Amen. Of the fear of God, of the pressure and the weight that is upon the minister of God because he delivers and he speaks as a messenger of God himself and will be cast into hell if he does not do it faithfully. So we must faithfully teach those things. Pray for me. Pray for all of those who teach the Bible that they would do so with fear of the Lord. Just as it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul charges Timothy to be a faithful man of God, he charges him. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Of Christ Jesus and of God. You are doing this in their presence. They are watching you and they will judge you for what you say and what you do and what you promote. So Aaron and the priest and the Levites must have this sobriety. They must have an understanding that if the worship of God is going to prosper among the people of God, it will be because they have faithfully discharged their duty. They have to do this. Now, they can't make the people obey. Only God can produce the change of heart. But far be it that the people do not obey because they don't know. They need to know the will of God. And then if the people reject it, their blood is on their own head. Just as it says in Ezekiel chapter 3. There, when God commissioned Ezekiel as a prophet to go and tell the people, he told him that if you tell them my will, my word, and they reject it, then their blood is on their own head. You're not guilty for them. But he says, if you refuse to tell them, then I will hold you accountable. Their blood will be required of you. So this is in the same way of Aaron and the priest and the Levites. And ultimately, yes, it is true that they performed the ceremonies, they tended to the temple, they did all of the things in the tabernacle. That was their duty. But they were also teaching the people. The primary duty of the priest was to teach the people the word of God. When they performed the ceremonies, it wasn't just a bare ceremony. They were instructing the people in what these things meant. And if they did not faithfully instruct them, then they were a derelict of their duty. Just as, again, Malachi chapter 2, right? The lips of the priest should guard knowledge. People should be able to come to the priest and receive knowledge of the will of God. And this is why he provides a way for them to have their living provided so that they can dedicate their life to the things of God, to studying the word of God so that they can deliver the will of God to the people, so that the people do not perish because of a lack of knowledge, right? My people perish because of lack of knowledge. If there is not knowledge of the will of God, the people will perish. There must be knowledge. Therefore, there must be those who are charged by God with dealing with handling the things of God and instructing the people in the will of God. And this is how it must be. So he places the burden on them. I will hold you responsible. You will bear iniquity regarding the sanctuary and the priesthood. In both of these things, they are responsible. And they need to approach that responsibility with great fear and trembling so that they do it according to the word of God. And we'll see in a couple of weeks what happens whenever they don't regard those things as holy and they don't regard God as holy, but carelessly perform those duties, even what happens to Aaron and Moses when something like this takes place. So, the priests are the ones who are to tend to the sanctuary and to the priesthood. But then in verse 2, he says, the tribe of Levi is given to the priest. So the tribe of Levi is the tribe of that the priests come from. But the priests are from the family of Aaron. But the rest of the tribe of Levi, they also are ministers in that they are to tend to the things of God, to the tabernacle, to guarding and keeping watch of these things. So the tribe of Levi is given to the family of Aaron, to the priest, to help them, to aid them in their ministry. The task is too great just for the house of Aaron, so the whole tribe of Levi is given to them to aid them in this ministry. They are to tend to the tabernacle, to these things, setting it up, taking it down, making sure everything is taking place there, so that the priests can devote themselves to dealing with the worship of God that takes place there. Right? It's very similar to what you see in the church with elders and deacons. The elders are there to teach the people, to pray for them, and the deacons are there to serve the elders and to serve the church so that the elders don't have to consume themselves with these other types of matters. Right? So that they're not out mowing the yard, doing these types of tasks that take them away from pursuing spiritual things. In the same way, the Levites are given to the priest in order to assist them, to help them, to aid them, so that they're not having to tend to all these other tasks, but can focus their time and energy on performing the worship of God and being there as a mediator for the people. They keep guard over you in the tent, and no one should come near to the vessels of the sanctuary or the altar, lest they and you die. Here again, there is the need for a mediator. The people themselves cannot go into the tabernacle. They cannot come near the altar. Aaron has to go in on their behalf. The priest represents the people before God. And if that is true of an earthly tabernacle, which we know from Hebrews is a shadow and a type, it is a pattern of a heavenly tabernacle. Right, if the people need a mediator in the earthly tabernacle, how much more do we need a mediator for the heavenly temple, the heavenly tabernacle? And we have one who has been provided for us by God, the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the mediator who mediates between us and God. We approach God through Jesus Christ, just as they approach the altar through the priest. Not on their own, but they had to go through the priest. And this is how it was there to teach them of the greater need of Christ. It says that they shall join you and keep guard over the tent of meeting and all the service, and no outsider shall come near. You shall keep guard of the sanctuary and over the altar, and there shall never again be wrath on the people of Israel. Again, here the issue is, if the people transgress the boundaries, the wrath of God will come against them. So the Levites and the priests are to serve as a boundary, a buffer against the people to keep them from acting rashly and of acting in such a sinful way again, lest the judgment of God be poured out against them. Again, they are to restrain them in their madness and in their sin and their presumption. And this is how it must be, again, in our own day as well, that we need to restrain sin. Sin must be restrained. And so there are those who have been charged with an authority over the people, and they're there to help them, to assist them, to restrain the sin of the people. And then verse 6, I have taken your brothers Levites from among the people of Israel. They are a gift to you, given to the Lord, to do service of the tent of meeting. You and your sons with you shall guard your priesthood for all that concerns the altar and that was within the veil, and you shall serve. I give your priesthood as a gift, and any outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Again, both the Levite's position and the priest's position is a gift. It is a gift given by God, a gift given to them, in that the honor is not something that they took for themselves, but is an honor that has been bestowed upon them by God. So Aaron cannot boast. Aaron cannot boast and say that he is of a higher quality than the rest of the people, that he is of a better, superior humanity than the rest of the people. Because we know that Aaron is a descendant of Adam just like everyone else is. And Aaron is dead in his sin just like everyone else is. And Aaron was a child of wrath just like the rest of them. So what has made the difference in Aaron? Why is it that he has attained to this exalted position? Not because of himself, but because of the gift of God. The gift of God. God chose him for this. God bestowed it upon him. So Aaron has nothing he can boast in. He cannot stand over the people and say, I'm superior to you, because what he has received has been given to him as a gift from God. Again, what do you have that you have not received? If then you have received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Why do you boast? If you have received this as a gift, why are you boasting as if it comes from yourself? It's a gift from God. So it is with Aaron and the Levites. It is a gift for them too. Yes, they get to do things that the rest of the people don't get to do. They get to tend to the things of God, the spiritual things. They get to serve in the tabernacle in a way that the rest of the people cannot do. Again, this should not lead to them boasting, exalting themselves over the people. Yes, they are distinguished from among them, but this distinction comes not because of their own making, not because of their own righteousness, but because of the gift of God. God has given it to them. So again, we too, if we are righteous, if we have trusted in Christ, right, we are distinguished. We are set apart. We are different. We are priests of God, it says in 1 Peter. We are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, right? We're not like the world. We are different. We have been set apart. But what are we going to boast? Are we better than them? Do we have anything that we've not received from God? No. So who should get the glory? God should get the glory. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he knows the Lord. Right? We ought to boast in the Lord. We should boast in God, that God is the one who has done it. Our works have been carried out in God. God is the one who has done it. Therefore, let God get the praise. Don't boast. Don't be arrogant. Don't be conceited. This was taught to them just as it is taught to us. Verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron. Behold, I have given you charge of the contributions made to me, all the consecrated things of the people of Israel. I have given them to you as a portion, and to your sons as a perpetual due. This shall be yours of the most holy things reserved from the fire. Every offering of theirs, every grain offering of theirs, every sin offering of theirs, every guilt offering of theirs, which they render to me, shall be most holy to you and to your sons. In a most holy place you shall eat it. Every male may eat of it. It is holy to you. Here, God is giving to Aaron because of his position and because of his duty. Aaron and his family, his sons, they are the ones tending and working in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. And it's not right that those who work in the temple don't receive something from what they do. It's not right for them to serve the people, to do all of this on their behalf, and for the people not to share a portion of it with them. And so God gives to them a portion of the sacrifices. A portion of it belongs to Aaron and to his sons for them to eat, for them to have a part of it. Since they're the ones working there, then they ought to receive something from it, right? Which is what we all want as well. If we go and we work, we want to receive something for what we do. And the same thing applies even for those working in the ministry, tending to the things of God. They're serving on behalf of the people. Therefore, they ought to receive a portion of it from the people. And God gives it to them. What the people give to God, God gives a portion of that to Aaron and to his sons. This first part, from verses 8 through verse 10, is dealing with the sin offerings, the grain offerings, and these different types of offerings, the guilt offerings. In this regard, it's given to Aaron and to his sons, and to them only, not to their families. Okay, so they're not to take these things out of the tabernacle, but they're to eat them there in the tabernacle. So they don't get to take it home. They don't get to take it to the market and sell it. It has to be eaten there in the tabernacle, in a holy place. So it's given just for him and for his sons, those who possess the title of priest, but not to their family. Then in verse 11, he gives other things that is for the rest of the family. Verse 11, this is also yours. The contribution of their gift, all the wave offerings of the people of Israel, I have given them to you and your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. All the best of the oil and all the best of the wine and of the grain, the first fruits of what they give to the Lord, I give to you. The first ripe fruits of all that is in their land which they bring to the Lord shall be yours. Everyone who is clean in your house may eat it. Every devoted thing in Israel shall be yours. Everything that opens the womb of all flesh, whether man or beast, which they offer to the Lord, shall be yours. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man you shall redeem, and the firstborn of unclean animals you shall redeem. And their redemption price, at a month old, you shall redeem them. You shall fix at 5 shekels in silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstborn of cow, the firstborn of sheep, the firstborn of goat, you shall not redeem. They are holy. You shall sprinkle their blood on the altar, and shall burn their fat as food offering, with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But their flesh shall be yours, as the breast that is waved, as the right thigh are yours. All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord I give to you, to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you. And the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, neither shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the people of Israel. Here are the rest of the contributions that are given to Aaron. Again, because Aaron does not have an allotment of land, right, and the Levites do not have an allotment of land there among the people, God himself is their portion. So when the people bring their contributions to God and present them to him at the tabernacle, that goes to the priest and to the Levites to sustain them so that they can live, right? They have to eat as well. They have to eat, they have to be provided for, and this is the way that God provides for them, right? The rest of the tribes have land. So they go and work their land, they plant the crops, they plant the vineyard, they have the cattle, the sheep, whatever they have. They do all those things, they sell it, they make money, they provide for their family. But the Levites and the priests, they're to be devoted to spiritual things, to the things of God. He doesn't want them consumed with all of these types of duties and tasks that go along with everyday life. He wants them devoted wholly to the things of God, to spiritual things, so that the will of God and the worship of God can be promoted and can thrive among the people of God. But they have to eat. They have to be provided for. So God makes a way for them. When the people, if they're the ones, again, ministering to the people, then it's right for the people to be the ones who sustain their needs, who provide for them so that they can do the ministry to them, right? The one who partakes ought to share with the one who is ministering to him. And this is what is taught here. And here in the contributions and in these different types of offerings that they bring to the Lord, this is given to Aaron, to the priest, to the Levites, to their sons and daughters as a perpetual due for them. Okay, so they're able to take those things home, give it to the wife, she can prepare it for dinner, and then they can eat it, right? And they can have all that they need. And even money is provided for them because the people have to redeem the firstborn. Right, the firstborn male born to a house, right, it belongs to the Lord, but instead of God requiring its death, he provides a way for them to redeem it by paying 5 shekels of silver, right, according to the temple tax. Now, this is not that Aaron can price gouge, right? They don't get to set it to at their own whim and fancy. They can't see a rich man coming and say, okay, for your son, it's 50. So he's not an extortioner, right? They're not allowed to do that. They have it set. God is the one who sets it at a fair price. The people bring it, and then that would go to Aaron as well and to his family so that they can have their needs provided, right? And that could be done for a child or for an unclean animal. They could be redeemed in those ways. But then those things that are clean, right, a cow, sheep, or a goat, they have to be offered to the Lord. But even what is offered, their flesh becomes Aaron's. It belongs to them to take home and to have as their perpetual due. So this is the way that they will be provided for and that they will be sustained among the people. And it is a covenant of salt that God makes for you and your offspring with you. And again, they have no inheritance. God is their inheritance. And this is how God provides for them. Now, verse 21, what about the Levites? How will the Levites be provided for? To the Levites, I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance. In return for the service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting, so that the people of Israel do not come near the tent of meeting, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do service of the tent of meeting, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and among the people of Israel they shall have no inheritance. For the tithe of the people of Israel, which they present as a contribution to the Lord, I have given to the Levites for an inheritance. Therefore, I have said to them that they shall have no inheritance among the people of Israel. Here, the way the Levites are provided for is the tithe of Israel. The people were to offer to God a portion, a 10% portion of what they had, what they possessed of their produce. They were to offer that to the Lord. And God gives that to the Levites so that they can be provided for. Again, they are serving the people. He says it's in return for the service that they do. They are serving the people. And their service to the people is not some unnecessary service. It is so that they don't die. It's for their benefit, for their good, so that they don't die. And so they're not able to go out and work the land. They're not able to go out and plant the vineyard and pick all the grapes and squeeze the grapes and make the wine and sell the wine. They can't do all those things. They don't have time to because they're too busy tending to the tabernacle and taking care of these things and instructing the people of God. So how will they be provided for? A tenth. Everyone else is to bring a tenth of what they make, present it to the Lord, and then the Lord gives it to the Levites as a perpetual due. And this is how they are provided for, since they have no inheritance among the people. They receive no allotment of land, and so because of that, the people, right, if the Levites had received an allotment of land, then that would have divided the land up into smaller portions for everyone else. So everyone got a bigger piece of pie because the Levites got nothing. And so this is how they pay them back for that. They pay them by giving them a 10% of what it is that they owe, and it goes to the Levites as an inheritance, since they have no inheritance among the people. Then verse 25. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Moreover, you shall speak and say to the Levites, when you take from the people of Israel the tithe that I have given you from them for your inheritance, then you shall present contribution from it to the Lord, a tithe of the tithe." The Levites aren't off the hook. Right? It's not that, okay, all you people out there, you have to give, but then the minister, he doesn't have to give anything. No, this is not the case. You Levites receive a tithe from the people, and then God expects them to tithe on the tithe that they receive from the people. And the contributions that they receive from the people, and then they tithe on, will go and will benefit the house of Aaron. He says, "Your contribution shall be counted to you as if it were grain of threshing floor and fullness of winepress. So you shall also present a contribution to the Lord for all your tithes, which you receive from the people of Israel, and from it you shall give the Lord's contribution to Aaron the priest. Out of all the gifts to you, you shall present every contribution due to the Lord. From each its best part is to be dedicated. Therefore you shall say to them, when you have offered it from the best of it, then the rest shall be counted to the Levites as produce of the threshing floor and as produce of the winepress. And you may eat it in any place, you and your household, for it is your reward in return for your service in the tent of meeting. You shall bear no sin by reason of it when you have contributed the best of it, but you shall not profane the holy things of the people of Israel, lest you die." Here, this is so that all the people are instructed, that all are equal before the Lord. All have the same requirement upon them. The people offer a tithe of their grain, of their produce, of the fullness of the winepress. He uses these two examples, grain of threshing floor and fullness of winepress. These were prominent businesses or prominent means of income in the land of Israel. They were an agrarian society. So they grew grain, right? And then they would go to the threshing floor and separate it and then sell the grain. And then they also had wine and would make wine, and then they would sell those things. And so he's simply saying that whatever you do, whatever business endeavor you have, however you receive your profit and make money, of that you need to give a tenth. A tenth of that belongs to the Lord. And then that tenth goes to the Levites, and then the Levites are to take whatever they receive, and they give a tenth to the Lord as if they themselves were out threshing grain or gathering wine from the wine press. And they were to present it to Aaron. And it is the best part that is to be dedicated. This is the way it was given to them. When the people came, they took the best part, the first tenth, and that was delivered to the Lord for the sake of the Levites. And then the Levites, when they received it, they were to take the best part, the tenth, and give it to Aaron and to the priest for their reward. And then the rest of it, they were free to do whatever they needed to. They were free to provide for their house and do whatever they needed to do. And again, I do believe that this is how we ought to practice our giving as well. We ought to give a tenth of whatever we receive, whatever income we have, we should give a tenth of that income to the Lord and to the work, to sustain the work of ministry. And that's not just something for you to do, but also me as the minister who is provided for and sustained through the offerings and gifts of the people, I also should contribute a tenth of what I receive to the ministry and to the work of the Lord. And I don't think that that's just something that was to be practiced in a certain period of time from Moses to the time of Christ, because even before Moses, the righteous practiced this. The righteous practiced tithing before the law of Moses was given. Abraham tithed. He gave a tenth to Melchizedek. When Melchizedek came and blessed him in Genesis chapter 18, Abraham presented to Melchizedek a tithe of what he owned. He gave it to him. And then also we know as well in Genesis chapter 28, the other one I said was chapter 18, is chapter 14, Genesis 14, 22. But then also in Genesis chapter 28, verse 22, when Jacob returned from the land of Laban, and he came back, he gave a tithe of all that he had to the Lord. He gave a tenth of his possessions to the Lord. And so I do believe that this is what we ought to practice in our giving as well. A tithe to the Lord. The best part to the Lord. The first part to the Lord. And this is one of the things I like to talk about my mom and dad. Anytime I can talk about them in a good way, it's always a good thing. One of the things I appreciate about the way that I was raised in seeing my parents is that they practice this type of faithful, generous giving. That the first check they ever wrote, whenever they received his paycheck, their first check was to the church, and they gave it faithfully. And we had some lean months, some lean times, lean years, and then we had some times of prosperity. The lean years came before the times of prosperity, but all through the lean years, guess what they did? They always gave a tenth to the church, even when it was very difficult to do. And then when the times of prosperity came, guess what they did? Well, they gave more than a tenth. Now they give 20 to 30% to the church every month because this is God has blessed them, and so they want to give it back. And so we ought to practice those things. And even you younglings around here, you youngsters, if you start practicing it now when you're young and make it a practice, make it a habit, make it something that you set your mind that, yes, I'm going to do this. Because most people, what they think and what they say is, well, when I make more money, then I'll give. Does that ever work? What do we always do? We always spend it, right? We always find a way to spend it. So we start doing it at a young age, even teaching our little children. If they receive allowance or they do a little bit, teach them even now to begin to practice this. And 10%, it's easy, right? Anyone can do that kind of math, even a 40-year-old pastor. So even any of us can do that. We can figure out how much it is that we ought to give. It's simple, it's easy, and it's a way for us to show our faithfulness to the Lord. And that's what it's showing. By giving the tenth, what we're showing is all of it belongs to you. I'm giving you this portion, but really all of it belongs to you, and I recognize that everything I have received from you. You have given it to me, and you give it to me to live on and have provided for me. So thank you, Lord, for doing those things. Let's pray, then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, how it teaches us so clearly, Lord, of the need of a priest, Lord, the need of the Levites, Lord, the need for these men to serve the people, Lord, to minister before them, Lord, on behalf of you. And Lord, we are reminded, Lord, that they were not able to draw near to you, Lord, that they could not approach the holy things of God without a mediator, Lord, without a priest going in before them. And so, Lord, we know how much more so for us. Lord, we are not drawing near in some earthly tabernacle, Lord, that was made by human hands. Lord, we are not coming near to some shadow or pattern. Lord, we are coming to the very heavens itself, to the very throne of God. Lord, how could we dare approach you, Lord, on our own merit? How could we be so bold, Lord, and wild to think that we could, through our own efforts, through our own works, through our own righteousness, Lord, have access to you? It is only through Jesus Christ that we can come to you. And Lord, we thank you for him, Lord, for providing for us this great high priest over the household of God, Lord, who has gone into the very heavens and has offered his own blood on our behalf, and that, Lord, through Christ, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace and find mercy in our time of need. Lord, thank you for these things. And Lord, I pray that you would cause the ministry, Lord, to thrive here among the people. Lord, that you would give to me and to anyone who teaches, Lord, a great sense of sobriety, of seriousness, Lord. Lord, realizing what it is that we are doing, that we are handling the very word of God. Lord, how could such filthy hands and, Lord, such a filthy tongue, Lord, how could I ever think that I could handle these things, Lord, apart from your grace and mercy? Lord, help us to see that. And Lord, to discharge our duty here faithfully, Lord, for the sake of your people. And we do pray that true worship, Lord, true faith, true righteousness, Lord, that these things would abound among your people here at Morningstar. Lord, that we would be faithful to you in all that we do. Lord, we thank you for all that you've given to us. And Lord, we also pray that you take those offerings that we give to you and that, Lord, you cause them to abound for your service and for the promotion of your worship. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.